This morning, we will be considering John chapter 3. So please turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In 1952, a doctor named Virginia Apgar revolutionized the modern birthing process. I guess the process of birthing has been around for a long time. But the way that hospitals and doctors responded to the birthing process was revolutionized by Dr. Apgar. She, as an anesthesiologist, realized that just after the birth, a child was very susceptible. And so she wanted to standardize a way to measure life in the newest of born children. And she came up with what you know as the Apgar scale. Actually, the name Apgar scale, I think, was developed 10 years later. But she came up with a system that would help realize the vitality in life in a newborn child. The acrostic Apgar actually stood for something in that system. My sister-in-law, who's a neonatal nurse, is here this morning, so I want to get this right. The five criteria of the Apgar system were appearance, pulse, grimace, activity, and respiration. The goal of Dr. Apgar was to see how well, how vital a life could be, and to increase the vitality of life in the newest of born. She devoted her life to helping develop that system that is common knowledge in today. Every parent, every mother and father who's had a child in a hospital has asked that question, haven't you? What is the Apgar score for our child? Five criteria on a scale of 0 to 2. You hope for a 10. You want there to be the greatest of vitality in your children when they're born. And Jesus would come to Nicodemus this morning and to us through the Scriptures this morning, and He would say, what is your Apgar score? What is your spiritual health this morning? Where do you stand spiritually in regards to life? And not just any life, eternal life. Now this summer we've set our desires upon understanding the great salvation that Jesus has bought us. Understanding how God is at work so that we might have the confidence and comfort to live this side of heaven with the greatest of hope and the greatest of courage in face of the challenges of life. We've studied the mind of God. In love, He predestined us. We've studied the calling of God, that God is faithful to draw by the Spirit people to Himself. And this morning, we're going to consider regeneration, new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3. Let's consider God's Word together that we might consider what it means to be born again. Or even translated, born from above. Or born anew. What does it mean to have life in the Spirit for all eternity? With Nicodemus, we ask this question. How can one be born? Born anew, born again. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we realize that we're looking into a treasure chest, the finest jewels of your salvation this morning. One of the most loved scriptures in all your Bible. But Father, we need fresh insight. We need the reminder that your word is consistently true and constantly true for our lives. We need you to show us, Father, that you are at work. As we discern our own Apgar score, Father, would you show us that our need of life is supplied in the saving one, Jesus, and that your Spirit is at work, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we may praise you and rejoice in the life that is given. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your spiritual Apgar? Living life on your own terms is a drag. When I live life for me, it always goes to the pits. Anybody else share that? Whenever I look out for number one, I always face the challenges that I can never get beyond myself. You know what the greatest challenge in the world is to get beyond yourself. It's hard for us, isn't it? At least it's hard for the pastor. And I'm pretty sure it's hard for you at times, too. If you've had a conflict in the last day or the last week, you're having a hard time getting beyond yourself. If you have struggled with those around you in the world and you can only see their foolishness and your brilliance, you're having a hard time getting beyond yourself. If you tend to know everything and wonder why everyone else is not as smart as you are, you're having a hard time getting beyond yourself. Here's the thing. Living for yourself is a real drag. It drags you down. Sooner or later, it begins to destroy you. It's like a drug addict with their drug. They can't live without it, and they can't live with it. And so life is the greatest of struggles. And yet Jesus answers our needs. Just as He's answering one of the great religious leaders of His day, Nicodemus, his need. How is one born again? Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom, man's kingdom, one is certainly superior in the Bible. And the one we want to invest in, biblically speaking, for all of life, is the kingdom of God. And Jesus was investing in such a kingdom as He spoke to a man named Nicodemus. He spoke to him about the great truth of regeneration. Now, Wayne Grudem has defined regeneration this way. It's the most succinct definition I could find. He says that new birth or regeneration is a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. To be born again is to be alive in a vital way in relationship with Jesus. There are two conditions among us this morning. There's no third option. There's the perishing and there's the living. Jesus speaks to that in John 3:16. The reason He came was to redeem the perishing to life. There are two conditions among us this morning. But what transcends perishing to living is this biblical concept of regeneration, a new life in Christ. One of the wonderful gifts of our God by His Spirit to us as His people. You see, the Bible is always confronting for us this concept that eternal life is better than the good life. You live in a world that wants to sell you the good life. If you have this, you're doing well. If you have this, you're okay. If you have this, you're safe. And Jesus says none of that's true. The kingdom of God is about eternal things. And unless you're born anew, born from above, born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. New life to the fullest. Three things I want you to see this morning from our text. I want you to see the reality of regeneration. I want you to see the root of regeneration. And finally, I want you to see the response to regeneration here in John chapter 3. We'll take the text as we take our points this morning. So first, I want you to turn with me to John 3, which is on page 887 in your pew Bible. 887. John 3, verses 1 through 8. Jesus speaking to a Pharisee, a man who was a ruler in the day of Jesus, Nicodemus. Here's their conversation. Now there was a man, verses 1 through 8, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The reality of regeneration. Every one of you in the room were a part of a great event. You didn't realize you were being a part of a great event. You had no memory except by what you have been told of that event, but you were a part of a great event. Every one of you celebrates in some measure that great event annually. Every year you look back on that great event where somebody who loved you dearly bore you forth into the world. You didn't want to come, but they sent you forth anyway. It was time and you were coming. You were merely there for the occasion. Now, of course, you're important to the occasion, but it was the work and love of others that made that occasion possible. You didn't make your own life. God made your life through others and the love of others. And then finally, Mom had had enough of you in utero and pushed you forth into the world. And every year we celebrate that day for you, the day of your birth. You didn't do it. It was done for you. But you wouldn't be here without it. Jesus seizes upon that analogy, the analogy of what occurred in your life, to bring about a greater spiritual reality. You see, there is birth, there is life physically speaking, but there is birth, there is life spiritually speaking. And both are of great importance in the kingdom of God. Here we have this great work of rebirth, a supernatural, instantaneous work of the Spirit that makes the whole person alive in Christ. And Jesus wants to capitalize on this teaching with a man named Nicodemus. Now, notice the text there. Nicodemus, he's a pretty good guy. By my count this morning, theological study and ministry, there's over 100 years of collective ministry and pastoral experience in the room. There's at least four pastors in the room who have served, some served much longer than I have in the church, have lots of knowledge. And yet here's one in Jesus' day, one of the 70, one of the ruling council. All Jews owed their allegiance to these people. The pastors and politicians of the day who ran the country were known as the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was a well-cultured man, a leader in the nation and the church, and he comes to Jesus and asks Jesus a question. Jesus ought to be impressed with this guy's credentials. I mean, this is no theological slouch here. This is no ignoramus, no intellectual buffoon, as it were. If they offered PhDs in the day, this guy would have had it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus addresses him a little later there in verse 9, notice there what it says of Nicodemus. Are you the teacher in Israel? There are many who would support the idea that Nicodemus was the Billy Graham of the day in the Jewish faith. He was the teacher in Israel, and he has come and approached Jesus. And he's very kind in the way he approaches Jesus. Rabbi. A title bequeathing great honor upon Jesus. Rabbi, we know the things that you do are impressive. The hand of God must be on what you're doing. And then Jesus shoots one right across the bow. Did you note that? Notice how Jesus responds. Nicodemus comes and Jesus confronts. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is a fact. Get it clearly, Nicodemus. This is a fact. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. How's that for a shot across the bow? You know what Jesus is basically telling Nicodemus? And he would tell it to us with our 100 years of experience if we miss this point. Or you with your decades of sitting in church pews if you miss this point. You don't get the kingdom of God if you don't get rebirth, regeneration, new life in Christ. You'll never understand me, Jesus says, until you understand this. until you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice the reality of regeneration. It's at the heart of this thing we call Christianity. It is the gift of the Spirit in our life where He empowers, renews, and recharges the life to live for Him. And it just confounds this Nicodemus, this wise one in the ways of the Bible. By the way, the reason I mentioned the 100 years of theological experience in the room is I'm pretty sure that I could put Nicodemus up against any one of us and he would know the Old Testament Bible than all of us put together. Pharisees knew their Bible. Jesus is not speaking down to a man here. He's speaking to the heart of a man here. He wants him to understand the Scriptures that Nicodemus has so loved. He wants him to understand so he can get this concept of renewing, rebirth, life in Christ. As a matter of fact, what does he go on to tell him there? Nicodemus is a little confused. How can one be born again? You know, can I get back in mom's tummy again? No, that's not what Jesus is going at here, right? Truly I say, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice, we're still talking about this spiritual rebirth. You know, do not marvel at this. You must be born again. The wind blows, verse 8, where it wishes. And you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from. Rebirth is about the Spirit. Now, you might miss it here unless you've got a superb biblical knowledge, but Jesus is actually speaking to an expert in the Bible, and so he is using the allusions of the Bible to help clarify what rebirth means. He is taking here Nicodemus back to Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. Turn there with me if you can. In the Pew Bible, it's page 724. But Ezekiel 36 and 37, where God has promised to do a new work in Israel, to give life to Israel. It was our musical meditation this morning. But here is the premise of water and Spirit. How is one born again? By water and Spirit, by purification and power. God brings new life to us. God initiates it. God provides it. God enlivens us. And Nicodemus would have gotten this. And so you need to get it as well. To be born again is to have God change your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that you may receive the glories of Jesus by faith. Just a few verses, but it would be good for you later to read this promise of God when He pours out His Spirit upon us in chapter 36 and then in the Valley of the Dry Bones in chapter 37, how God is the power, His Spirit is the power that gives new life. But just a couple of verses here. In verse 25 of chapter 36, notice there, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice there the realities of regeneration. The inauguration of that truth begins where? And ends where? With the power of God at work in us. A heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You know, there are some of you this morning that are questioning the very claims of Christ today. It's a good place to be. It's actually an important place to be, to question the claims of Christ, because those claims are the most important claims in all the world. C.S. Lewis, in Surprised by Joy, recounts his conversion. At one point, he considered himself the most reluctant Christian that ever lived. He was in this wrestling match with God, an enemy of God, considered himself an atheist. A couple of years earlier, God had begun to work in his life where he had to at least acknowledge there was a God. But God finally brought him to his knees. And in his conversion experience, he says it went something like this. He said that he was one who was reluctant that God essentially dragged into the kingdom. He came in screaming and kicking. He said, even the prodigal son walked back to the father. I was reluctant to come that far with God, but I came to the point where I could do nothing but bow the knee, is essentially what he said, and, and come to the Savior. And what I think is one of the great lines in the poetic writing of C.S. Lewis, remarking about his salvation and how God took his heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh, said this: "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men." His freedom was my liberation. Here's what I want you to get, what C.S. Lewis got, what we need to get this morning, is that the beginning of salvation is the work of the Spirit in our heart. Only the Holy Spirit can bring new life. New life is a new creation, Paul would say, to use his metaphor. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. A new birth here is the essential aspect of saving faith. God purifies, God's Spirit gives the power, and the heart is changed within us. If that's the reality of regeneration, the work of the Spirit in our lives, then what's the root of regeneration? Jesus goes on to speak of that. Not only does He show us the reality of God at work, that God is saving a people by the power of the Spirit. And you can't actually put your thumb or finger on the mark of the Spirit. That's the whole discussion about the wind there, right? You can't tell where the wind comes from or where the wind goes, but you can see the effect of the wind, Jesus is saying there, right? We can see the effects of new life at work within us. But what's it rooted in? Notice here, Jesus roots that work of new life in the work He is doing upon the cross. Now, I realize you don't see the word cross in the text, but let me show it to you here as He's showing it to Nicodemus here in verses 9 through 15. The root of regeneration is found in the cross of Christ. And before I read, there was an Arabian young man who was riding his donkey across a desert one time. As he was riding his donkey across this desert, he found a little furry creature laying on the ground with its feet stuck up in the sky. He got off to see if the creature was alive, and he found that it was a sparrow. And as he examined the sparrow, he realized that the sparrow was alive. And so he said, "How are you? Are you okay?" And the sparrow responded, "I'm just fine." And the Arabian looked down to him and he said, "Why do you have your feet sticking up in the sky?" And the young sparrow said to him, "I have heard a rumor that the sky is falling, and I'm doing my part. I'm going to hold up the sky." And the young Arabian rider said, "You think you can hold up the sky with those two little scrawny legs?" To which the sparrow responded, "We must do our part." Now, in reality, that Chicken Little story really is the Chicken Little spirituality of many people around us today, right? Spirituality is viewed as, let me do my part and I'll be okay. Do better to be better. And that's really what Jesus is confronting in the life of Nicodemus. You see, the spiritual economy for Nicodemus in his day was do better to be better. The de-evolution, as it were, of the worship of Yahweh had gotten to the point where the Pharisaical codes led you to try harder to be better. And Jesus is confronting that very message with His cross. Notice here in verse 9 through 15, Nicodemus said to Him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher in Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Excuse me. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we do not know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. I have told you everything. I have told you earthly things and you did not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Notice there's the reference from the Old Testament of the cross of Jesus. And Jesus does it by a story that certainly would have been known by Nicodemus. And that was the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up before the people in the desert in Numbers 21. You can read it a little later. But Jesus is referencing an event that happened in the history of the Old Testament, a salvific event that happened with what's going to happen with him in the cross. It's there in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See, the root of regeneration, of new life, is rooted in the work of Christ. It's the gift of God rooted in the work of Christ to be received by faith. It's rooted in this way. In Numbers 21, the people were out in the desert. Mo was giving them a travel around the desert. They were a grumbling, complaining lot. And so at one point, God's giving them some bread from heaven. How many of you would like to get your bread from heaven every day? And they're getting their meals, but they're not liking the water and they're not liking the bread. They want something else. They're missing the stuff from Egypt and forgetting that there was slavery that went along with the leeks and the fresh fruits that they had there. And so they begin to complain. And so God does the gracious thing and sends some fiery serpents to bite them. I know that sounds like good news to you, but it was the beginning of good news to them because they were turning from God and God was bringing them back to Himself. And all of a sudden, the people realize we're idiots. We better ask Moses to ask God to turn His favor back upon us. And so that's what they do. They go to Moses and they ask Moses to pray to God and ask for favor. And God says to Moses, take a bronzed serpent and put it up on a stick. And tell the people to look and live. To look and live. Tell them to see and live in faith, to look and live. Now, commentators tell us that these fiery serpents, probably they were snake bites that gave people dramatic fevers. And as they were looking upon it, they would be healed. It's a salvific event in the Old Testament that's just a precursor to what Jesus would do. You know what the essence of the Christian life is? It's to look and live. Life in Christianity, life for eternity, is to look and live. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling Nicodemus and telling us this morning. Look and live. Look and live, Nicodemus. This works righteousness economy that has you is killing your soul. It's like the venomous snake that gives you a fever. But look and live. Life is abundance in Christ. That wasn't enough confusion for Nicodemus in his ways. Jesus is pressing home the point here is that regeneration is the work of the Spirit that brings about new life so that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, he's going to press that argument a little further in just a section here. But Nicodemus is on a bus to hell and he doesn't even realize it. One evening, a drunk guy got on a bus. He went and sat down by a little old lady who was holding her Bible in her hand. And after a moment, she looked at him and she said, "Mister, I want to tell you a truth. You're going straight to hell." The drunk man looked over her with some confusion, stood up real fast, looked back and said, "I'm on the wrong bus again." And ran for the front. At least he was knowledgeable of some condition. And I want you to see here is the drive of Jesus is to show us these two conditions, perishing and living, and that the answer to that condition is eternal life in Christ. We see it in the front end as we respond to that call of faith. And we see it in hindsight as we look back on the grace of God that was at work in our heart before we even realized it. But the gift of His grace is realized in the work of a Savior. The rock-solid foundation of new life is found in the finished work of the Savior, applied by the Spirit of God. First, I want you to see the reality of regeneration. It's the work of the Spirit. Second, I want you to see the root of regeneration. It finds its foundation in the finished work of the Savior at the cross. And third, I want you to see that regeneration really is a call to respond. Notice regeneration brings us to faith and a call to faith. The response of regeneration is to trust in the life-giving work of the Savior. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the storied pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, he would say at times when he was sharing life in Christ with people and talking about the great call of the gospel for people to come and the great election of God and how he chose people, he would tell people that they should see a great cross, one that had a big door, enough for them to walk through, open and walk through. And over the front door of that cross would be the words, "Whoever will shall come." And as you entered the door and walked through the cross into the Christian life, if you gazed back over your shoulder, you would see words that would say, "Chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world." That the gospel includes a call to come and a reality that God is at work saving. And faith is the crucial element in our salvation as far as our response goes. The crucial effort in all of salvation is the work of Christ, ordained by God. And we are called to respond by faith. The regenerating work of God is realized by faith. Faith flows from the fountain of God's regenerating love. And that's really what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus in verse 16. For God so loved the world. If Jesus had Nicodemus on the ring ropes, confronting his works righteousness, he really has him on the ring ropes here. Nicodemus has got to be dazed and confused. He would have expected Jesus to say something like this, "For God so loved the Jews." You know, we read our context into "For God so loved the world," but in the context of the conversation, there were Jews in the world, and God loved Jews and not the world. And what's Jesus saying? God has come, I have come to save the people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Judaism is bigger than you realize, Nicodemus. This faith that has been garnered and given to you is to go nationwide. And it's to go beyond national boundaries. It's to go worldwide. For God so loved the world. The very purposes of God, the very salvation of God, is found in the love of God. The love of God, the sacrifice of the Son, and the enablement of the Spirit enables us to eternal life. See, true fellowship is never one-sided. Yes, Jesus authored the look and live, but we are to look and live. We are to respond in faith. The origins of our salvation are with God. In love, He predestined us. And the response is to receive the grace of God in all of life. And I tell you all this morning because I want you to see the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. That God, a lover of mankind, gave Himself in the person of the Son to save us from ourselves and our sin that we might have life eternal. Jesus' coming was to overturn your condemnation. Jesus' coming was to undo your struggle. Jesus' coming was to save us from our wrath, the wrath we deserve in relationship to God. Rebirth is about new life. And Jesus gives us the gift of His grace. The call of regeneration is the call to believe. The gift of regeneration is the gift of the Spirit. But God calls us to come and receive. You know, there are some of you this morning that you may not have it confronted this bluntly often, but you are enemies with God. And you know what Jesus says to you this morning? Look and live. There are some of you who have been wrestling with God for days or weeks or years, and Jesus' call to you this morning is look and live. There are some of you who are finding it hard to find your solace in Jesus this morning because life is harder than you expected. The message of salvation is free is good, but it's still hard for you to see all the abundance of what's to come. And He says, look and live. Some of you just need the solace and the reminder that the gospel, faith in the finished work of Christ, is not the ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z. It's not the 1-2-3s of the entrance, it's the 1-2 affinity. It is our life to look to the cross and to see Christ. The Spirit is at work. The Spirit is good. And as He calls come. Look and live. That's the goal of regeneration. That we would see that God's work that is effective is to be responded to. So let us respond in faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray that as Jesus was opening up the eyes of Nicodemus this morning, that You would open up our eyes to the real Jesus. That You would help us to see the work You're doing in us by Your Spirit is the work that we are to respond to. Father, give us the grace and the mercy and the power to turn away from self and to turn to Jesus. And give us a holy love for the Savior the way You have loved us. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.